Thank you, worship team and tech crew and live stream crew. Can you guys give them a round of applause? They put a lot of hours into it, and we don't even realize the sacrifices they give throughout the week. Those of you at home, I'm glad you could join us. Hopefully, live stream is working this week. We've been having technical difficulties only because the Satan hates us spreading the gospel and the word of the Lord around. But hopefully it's going well this week. It's good to see you all this morning. We had a great time at the camping trip, and I want to thank Andy Chappell for covering for me so I could go and be with my family and just enjoy God's beautiful creation. I get recharged when I'm out there walking on the trails and seeing things. It does my heart good, partly because I'm a scientist. So when I'm walking, I'm actually looking at things and going, oh, photosynthesis right there. Yeah, that's really cool how that works, and just being amazed at God's creation. Well, now that the kids are gone, I want to ask you here and those of you at home a question. Think back, even when you were a kid, was there ever a time where someone said no to you or you felt rejected? Yeah, I felt that way before too. Okay, thank you for being honest. When I was in eighth grade, there was a certain incident that happened that made me feel totally rejected. When I was in eighth grade, I tried out for the boys' basketball team, and I was pretty tall back then, like I am now. I'm 6'2", and so I had some height advantage over people, and I remember I went out and I practiced during lunchtime and the break times between classes and things with the other boys out there, and so I thought I had a chance. My friends said I had a chance, so I went out and tried out for the eighth grade boy basketball team, and we were at the tryouts, and I thought I was doing pretty good until all of a sudden, the coach called me over and took me aside and said something to me that I have not forgotten to this day. He said, "Peter, you're not good enough. You might as well quit. The best you can expect is to be on third string, and you probably will never play in a game." Now, to his credit, he was just trying to prepare me, probably, and try to explain to me that I was not the best basketball player. But at that moment, I felt so rejected and ashamed. I felt like, why did I even try? This was stupid. In fact, all the other kids, to their credit, even the really popular kids, heard this, and they even came and gave me some comfort because it was so harsh. And when it came time, actually, what I actually ended up doing was keeping the books and the scoreboard for the team. And when it came for picture time, all of my friends were like, "Come in the picture, you're part of the team." And even at the end of the season, I still was feeling rejected and ashamed. I said, "No, I'm not going to be a part of that picture." And I walked out. That feeling of rejection, when have you felt that in your life? It's not easy, is it? Feels very uncomfortable. It hurts. I want you to take that feeling and that experience in the past, think about it, and take that to our passage today in Isaiah 6. That feeling of rejection is exactly what Isaiah must have felt when he heard these words from God. Today, what I'm going to do, actually, is do something a little weird. I am going to give you the takeaway at the very beginning. And then what we're going to do is walk through Isaiah, the entire chapter. Can you believe it? I took like 6 weeks to go through Isaiah 5. We're actually only taking today to go through Isaiah 6. And we're going to walk through Isaiah 6, and I'm going to show you how I got this takeaway from our passage. Because a lot of times what pastors or people will do with Isaiah chapter 6 is they like to stop at verse 8 because it really feels good. And it's kind of a rah, rah, rah in Christianity. But what they failed to do is look at verses 9 through 13 that are very depressing. Our takeaway today that is communicated to Isaiah during his time in about 739 BC, and even to us today, it's going to match our story a lot, is you have been called by God to give a message. Isaiah has been called by God to give a message to the world, and God is giving them this message to give to his people in Judah. Just like we've been called by God in Christ Jesus to give a message to the world. But unfortunately, people are going to reject that message. Isaiah was going to be told, Isaiah, I got a message for you. You're going to give it to all your people, but they're going to reject it. They're not going to listen to you. In fact, they'd rather die than repent. God has given us a message. And God also tells us, listen, your message that you have, the good news about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead, that message you have of hope is going to be rejected. In fact, many people would rather die than repent and be saved. But there is hope. That is not the end of the story. There is hope. There is hope for Isaiah, and there is hope for us today. And the question Isaiah is being asked, and what you and I are being asked in this passage, is, will you be faithful given these conditions? Given the fact that your message is going to be rejected, people won't listen to you, they won't hear you, they won't see or understand, they would rather die than repent and trust in God, will you be faithful to deliver that message under those conditions? That's what Isaiah is being asked to do. It's what we're being asked to do today with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to look a little bit like this. When you're trying to understand a passage, especially a narrative or a story, when you're going and looking at Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, there's a lot of stories. And if you want to understand what God is trying to communicate, one good tool is to look for the unexpected twist in the story, something that you didn't expect to happen. Because usually that kind of gives you a clue that something's going on here, that God's doing something. And so what we're going to do in Isaiah chapter 6, there's actually six spokes that point all to this takeaway, that God has given you a message, people will reject it, but there is hope. And I'm going to walk you through that so you can see how each of these different sections of Isaiah 6 points to the central takeaway, this big idea that God wants to communicate. In fact, I don't know if you can see it here or those of you at home. You might have seen, like, when you talk about stories, there's kind of a conflict that builds and you get to a climax and then it drops down in the story. That's what we're going to also kind of see in Isaiah a little bit. So, we're going to take Isaiah chapter 6 in chunks. Each spokes, we have six spokes for Isaiah chapter 6. Let's look at the first spoke and understand what's going on and how it points to our takeaway today. So go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Those of you at home, I hope you'll turn with us too. And let's read Isaiah chapter 6 and see where we are on this first spoke that points to a big idea. Isaiah 6, 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Boom. Is this an amazing scene that Isaiah sees? Yes, this is supernatural, right? This is a vision Isaiah is having of God's throne room. And so what is happening here? What is Isaiah being shown here? What's this first spoke in the wheel? Well, the first spoke that's being communicated to Isaiah and us in this wheel is that you have security because God is in charge. God is making his presence known to Isaiah. He has this image of God seated on the throne in all his glory. And these angels, these are special angels. This is actually the only place where seraphim show up in the Old Testament. And seraphim are a particular type of angel, a unique type of angel. There's different types of angels. And this seraphim, they have six wings, and they seem to be in God's throne room crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, this is actually the only place in the Old Testament where holy, holy, holy is written three times. And when something is written three times, what should we do? We should take notice. It means that this is super important. In fact, there's only one other time in Scripture where it's actually written three times, holy, 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 and that is in the book of Revelation. And so we should take notice, and they're praising God. That's what the seraphim's job is. These angels are praising God in all his glory, saying that he rules the earth. And Isaiah is getting this image that God is in charge. But there's something interesting going on here. Isaiah, he doesn't usually give a time marker in his prophecies. He doesn't usually say what's happening. There are several points in Isaiah that he does say what's happening. But in the very beginning, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Why is that important? Well, you have to know a little bit about Uzziah. If you go to 2 Chronicles 26, you get a good idea of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was unlike any other king in Judah's history since the time King Solomon ruled. King Uzziah ruled for 52 years. When someone rules for 52 years, do you feel a little secure, especially if they're a good king? Yeah, King Uzziah was a good king. He followed God's ways. He made a mistake at the very end where he tried to offer some sacrifices in the temple and he ended up getting leprosy. So he did some foolish things, but he was a good king if you go and look at 2 Chronicles 26. In fact, 2 Chronicles 26 said he was a good administrator. He was a great military leader. In fact, the military might of Judah, the southern kingdom at this time, it says in 2 Chronicles 26, was 307,500 warriors. It's a lot of men. And he did a great job of conquering the Philistines and putting towers and outposts to protect Judah. He did a lot of good. And so people had a lot of confidence in him. In fact, he built these towers around cities and in other foreign countries so that he could secure the border. He even built new weapons, it talks about, putting these siege weapons. He commissioned wise men to build these siege weapons that would shoot arrows and boulders at the enemies who attacked the city. What does that sound like? I always think of Lord of the Rings, where, you know, they're attacking the big, is it Minas Tirith? And they're attacking and they're hurling boulders at it. So King Uzziah really secured Judah's towns as well. In fact, he was really good with the land. He loved the land, and there was multiple vineyards. There was multiple herds all over Judah. And even his fame spread to the Ammonites, who paid tribute to him, which was a neighboring country around him. And his fame even went all the way southwest down to Egypt. So this was a time of great security. You had a king that had secured the borders, was a good administrator, and he had developed the army, he developed the land, everything was going well. But what does Isaiah say in chapter 6, verse 1? In the year that King Uzziah died. When you have a king reigning for 52 years, and he dies, does your security get a little shaken? Yeah. So Isaiah's pointing out, Judah is not feeling secure like it used to because Uzziah's not king anymore, and the king that comes after him, he's not a great king either. His son is not the best. And there's something happening to the north. There's this country to the north called Assyria that is starting to spread. In fact, they started conquering all the way down to the southeast where Babylon is, and they are even having their eyes down to the southwest where Egypt is. And there's a particular king that has risen to power. His name was Tiglath-Pileser III in Assyria. And Tiglath, he was a mean guy. He wanted power, and he wanted to actually secure the trade route between Babylon and Egypt. And to secure the trade route between Babylon and Egypt, you had to go through these little tiny nations that involved the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So now you have your king is dead, who has ruled for 52 years, and there's this northern threat that you know is coming. Are you feeling a little insecure at this moment? You might be looking, who are we going to trust? Who is going to save us? We are in an uncertain time now. I don't feel secure. What are you going to do? What should we do? We got to figure it out because, man, this threat is coming from the north. They're going to come through us. So it's a very uncertain time for the nation of Judah. But Isaiah has this vision. Who's that vision of? It's not a trick question. Who's that vision of? God. And where is God sitting? Oh, on his throne. So he has this vision of God sitting on his throne. These angels worshiping him. Holy, holy, holy. And the doors of the temple are shaking. And it's the angels are crying out, it says in our passage, the whole, what is full of his glory? The whole earth is full of his glory. So Isaiah, in the very beginning here, is being told, I know you live in an uncertain time. There's political messiness happening. Unheaval is happening in the political world. You wonder what the next day is going to bring. You wonder what the next thing is going to happen. And you might be uncertain about tomorrow, about the future. And it has you scared. You are very concerned. Your people are very concerned. They're even swaying like a forest in the wind in a mighty hurricane. They are terrified about what's happening. Let me remind you, Isaiah, of actually who's in charge. And who's in charge? God's in charge. So even though there might be this threat from up here, we see that the first spoke in our wheel is making it very clear to Isaiah and you and I that God is in charge. No matter how disturbing and how unsettling things might be, Isaiah, I am in charge. And that's a very important message that Isaiah needs to hear. He needs this comfort, this security to be able to guide the people through the years to come. But the same is true for us today. Do we live in uncertain times? Absolutely. You could look at the political world and wonder, what's going to happen next? What are we going to do next? What are we going to believe next? Where is our society, our culture is going to go? In fact, one of the things that is talked about in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 about the end times is we know that as we get towards the end times, there's going to be these things like birth pains or labor pains. And so these disasters, these troubling times are going to get closer and closer, and there's going to be more frequency of them happening the closer and closer we get to Christ. Do you feel like we're experiencing a little bit more disaster, unsettled political upheaval, a little bit closer and closer in greater frequencies over the years? Yeah. Now, I don't think we're there just yet, if you want my opinion. But you can imagine Isaiah's time, there's uncertainty. There's certainly uncertainty in our time, and we need to hear the same message that God is in charge. And that's going to point to our big idea, our takeaway today. Let's read the next section. Those of you here in the building and those of you at home, go ahead and look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. And let's look at this next spoke in a wheel that points to the takeaway. Isaiah says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. The next spoke in our wheel tells us a very simple truth to Isaiah and even to you and I. Isaiah is getting a very clear image here that you bring nothing to the table, Isaiah. There is nothing about you. And Isaiah, you think about this, he just had this amazing vision. And in this amazing vision, he reflects now upon himself and goes, I don't even deserve to stand before God. We've been seeing through the last five chapters, Isaiah has been speaking woe on the people of Judah and Israel, right? I mean, he's just been very critical of them, and rightly so. But now he looks in the mirror and says, I'm just like my people. Woe is me. In fact, the term that's used there, have you ever heard the Yiddish term oy vey? Guess what? Woe is me is oy li, or the term in Hebrew is oy vavoy, and it got transformed into Yiddish, which is oy vey, which is woe is me. Oy vey! I don't even deserve to stand before you, Lord. I have unclean lips, which is simply the instrument that tells what's going on in the inside. You can really tell what's going on the inside of a person when they speak, can't you? What is on the inside usually comes out of your lips. It's the main vehicle for what you can tell what's going on in the inside of a person. And so Isaiah realizes, I am completely sinful. And the words that are used there is iniquity and sin is what the seraphim come and says that you are cleansed of. If you remember, we talked about this a little while ago. There's three words that are used in Hebrew. There's sin, iniquity, and trespass. Sin is sort of like that overall general term. You're missing the mark. You're not following what God wants. Then you have that trespass. It's like there's a fence up and you climb over it. In iniquity, that's the deep-rooted sin. That's the stuff. You know that what you're doing is wrong. So Isaiah realizes that there's nothing good about me. There's nothing that he brings to the table. And the seraphim has this amazing task of taking this live coal, and we could get into that. I'm not going to get it in too much. And he touches Isaiah's lips with it and says, you're clean. Now just think about this. Did Isaiah deserve this at all? Was there anything good that merited Isaiah be cleansed from his sins? No, not at all. Absolutely nothing. This was unmerited, gracious gift that God had given Isaiah. It's a lot like our story, isn't it? We have an encounter with God. We realize how utterly sinful we are. And is there anything you can do to cleanse yourself from your wickedness? No, God has to intervene. So just like Isaiah brought nothing to the table, we bring nothing to the table at all. And that's the second spoke in our will. That's pointing to this big truth that you have a message from God that people are going to reject, but there is hope. So we need to know with this message that we're given by God that he's still in charge. There's nothing about me that makes me a spectacular spokesperson for God. Not even Isaiah, the prophet, can make that claim. He brings nothing to the table like we bring nothing to the table. But then something strange happens in verse 8. And this is where most people like to stop in Isaiah 6. And if you stop here, it's a wonderful message, but you miss the second half of Isaiah. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, and see this strange thing that happens to Isaiah. Verse 8 says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. What's going on here? What we see here is God wants to and can use you for his plans. So we get a particular thing here. Isaiah just sees God. He has this encounter where he realizes he's sinful. He doesn't deserve it, and God cleanses him. And then all of a sudden we get this little picture of a conversation happening in the council of God. God finally speaks. And he's not talking to Isaiah here. He's likely, there's different thoughts about this. He could be talking to the seraphim who are flying around with him in his temple court, where he is discussing with his divine counsel about what to do. He could be talking about the Trinity here, where it's God speaking to himself with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit talking with himself. Whom shall I send? But Isaiah gets this picture. He's not part of the conversation, but he's observing it, and God speaks, you know, who should I send? And Isaiah after having this amazing encounter and realizing the wretchedness of himself, it's peculiar that he actually turns and says, "Well, I'll go. Hey, send me, God." Is there anything good about Isaiah that makes him qualified to be a messenger of God? There's nothing deserving in him, but yet God will use him. In Isaiah, you think about it, it's a natural response for being forgiven by God and the encounter with the Almighty. When you have an encounter with God, there's something in our hearts that leaps out that I want to serve you, God. Because you know we were made to serve the Lord. We were made to work. I know we all hate work to some degree. If you love your job, you know, they say you'll never work a day in your life. But most of us have worked a day in our life, right? We've worked. But do you know that in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, that God created them to work? They were to be gardeners and caretakers of the animals and rule over God's creation. God wants to use us. He can and wants to use us, and so Isaiah volunteers. And just like Isaiah volunteers to be a messenger for God, even though there's nothing good about him, there's nothing that qualifies him for that task, the same is true about you and I with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how lousy a communicator you are. It doesn't matter how much of an introvert or how scared you are or how much of an extrovert or how much you love to talk. It doesn't matter where you fall on the spectrum. God can and wants to use you. And all he's waiting for you to do is to say, "Here I am, send me." Question is, will you volunteer? Because God's not going to force you to do it. Well, sometimes he'll discipline you if you're not doing it. But God always wants a willing heart, a cheerful heart. He's given us free will to choose to follow him and not be rebellious. The same was true with Isaiah. So our third spoke in our wheel shows us that God can use you despite you bring nothing to the table. So despite Isaiah having nothing that warrants him to be messenger, God can use him, and he will use him, and he does use him in history. And that's another spoke that points to a big idea. But you know how I talked about that unexpected twist? The thing that happens in the story that you go, "Wait, what am I reading here? Wait, no, that can't happen. No, I thought this was supposed to be a happy ending." That's what's going to happen in verses 9 through 12. Let's look at the first unexpected twist in verses 9 through 10. Verse 9 says, "And God said, 'Go and tell this people.'" I think it's funny there that he doesn't say "my people." He says "this people." So you know, like, if you have you're a parent and one of the kids do something wrong, and the wife says to the husband, "You need to go deal with your kid." You know, like, oh boy, they did something really bad. She's disowned him. Yeah. God isn't disowning the Israelites here, but he's upset with them. And he says, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest or otherwise they will see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed." Wait, what? Is that kind of unexpected? So Isaiah's saying, "I'm here, Lord, send me." He says, "Great, I have a message for you. And this message that you're going to give is going to be so terrible that people won't even want to hear it, see it, or understand it in their hearts. In fact, it's going to make them dull." If I was Isaiah, I'd be like, wait. "No, I hope that you give me a message then that people would just like accept and be excited about and want to just be rejoicing and celebration that I gave it to them. And they would put me up on their shoulders and march me around saying, 'Oh, wonderful Isaiah, he brought the message of the Lord to us.' That's what we want." But God says, no, it's going to have the opposite effect. In fact, it's something weird here. It almost feels like God doesn't want the people to understand at this point, right? Would you say that? It feels like God is almost saying, I want you to give this message and no one's going to believe it. In fact, I don't even want them to be healed and come back to me. So let's make it really difficult for them. You kind of see God as the villain here. Is that what's going on here? Because Jesus actually quotes this passage in John chapter 12, verses 33 through 50. So Isaiah is being told, your message that you're going to give, it's going to be resisted, it's going to be rejected. In fact, what God is telling Isaiah is, this message of repentance and coming destruction will have the opposite effect, not because I am forcing people to be a certain way, but because these people have hard hearts. They are choosing not to see, not to hear, and understand. And I am purposely giving you a message they will reject because it's supposed to break the hard heart and bring them back to me. There are people who need to go through extreme adversity and challenges to learn a lesson in life. You know, we all wish that a person would believe you when you say, hey, don't touch the hot stove, it will burn you. But do you always listen? No, some of us need experiential knowledge. And experiential knowledge is taking your hand and touching the hot stove and going, ow, why did you do this to me? Why didn't you tell me it was hot? That's what's going to happen here with the people when they hear Isaiah's message. In fact, this happens a lot. Think back when you were young, maybe you were a child being corrected by your parents. Think back to a time maybe when you were more of an adult where you were being corrected by your boss or you were in school being corrected by a teacher. When a person has a hard heart and receives correction, what they usually do is dig their heels in. Right? They don't just come and go, oh, thank you for sharing your wisdom and insight to me. Now I see the error of my ways. I'm such a fool. You're right. Let me walk with the Lord. No, when a person has a hard heart and they get correction, they don't like that. They won't agree with your correction. And the more you talk, the more defensive we get. And the more defensive we get, the more angry we get. Until we get so frustrated that we don't even want to have any discussion with the person. That's what God is telling Isaiah in this passage. The people's hearts are so hard that they're going to receive correction from Isaiah. Turn, repent, come back to God. You're disobeying him under the old covenant, under the old Mosaic covenant. God told you that if you follow and obey him, you will prosper. But if you go and follow other gods, if you disobey him, he will vomit you out of this land. Turn, repent. God will forgive you. He is with you. He loves you. And they'll say, you're telling us we did something wrong? Mm-mm. The problem's not with me. No, you don't understand. You've got to turn and repent. Oh, now I'm just really mad now. Now the arms are crossed. No, you got to turn and repent. Oh, really? Okay, now I'm walking away from you. We'll see about that. That's what God is saying here in verses 9 through 10. Often I think of the term, bullheaded or stubborn as a bull. We can get bullheaded or stubborn as a bull. In fact, Jesus talks about this verse about himself in John chapter 12, verses 35 through 50, and in fact, he quotes Isaiah 6:10 in verse 40 of that chapter of John. And he's telling the Israelites of the day, listen, you guys are so hard-hearted that even though I am here, you can see me. Even though you can hear the words out of my mouth, you are so stubborn and like a stubborn bull. You're so bullheaded, you will reject the message that I have for you, which is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's a message of hope. It's a message of glad tidings. It's a message of helping understand our condition and the way out of it. That's what Isaiah had, and that Jesus, as he comes, he's giving a message of hope that he himself will save people from their sins, that he is the Messiah. And he says, the people, these Israelites, are going to be just like their forefathers. They're going to reject me, and they'd rather die than repent. So that's God's message to Isaiah. People are going to reject your message. They're going to reject your message, and you'll probably be wondering, God, that's not how it's supposed to be. I thought they would receive the message, that they would turn, that they would change. And God says, no, they're not going to turn or change. And the same thing about Isaiah, God tells us as well. In fact, Jesus says it multiple times in the Gospels. He says, if they reject your master and hang me on a cross, what do you think they're going to do to you when you come with the good news of repent, for the kingdom of God is near? Trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. What you're telling them, and what people don't like to hear, what I don't even like to hear, is you do wrong. You are a bad person. You are not perfect. And if you don't do something, you will suffer eternity in hell. Do people like to hear that message? No, not at all. So just like Isaiah, we need to understand too that God has told us our message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be rejected as well. And where we think, well, come on, this is supposed to be a happy ending. This is supposed to be wonderful. It's supposed to be something that we see tremendous change. He says, no, it's pretty much going to be rejected by most people. The door is narrow. The road is narrow. The entrance into heaven is one way, and that is through Christ. And people don't like that. They don't like being told that they've done wrong. They don't like being told they need somebody else to save them. They don't like being told that you cannot do it on your own. And they will reject that message. So you should not be surprised that if they rejected Isaiah, if they rejected Jesus, we should not be surprised that they're going to reject you and me as we've been commissioned by God to go and give the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, there's one other unexpected twist that happens as well. It's in verses 11 through 12. Go ahead and turn there with me. In verse 11, we read, "Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." Ooh, I don't quite like that, God. Isaiah comes with a very reasonable question, I think. Okay, God, Lord, okay, I understand. You want me to go forth. I'm volunteer to go forth, but this message is going to be rejected. That's really disappointing. So how long do I have to do this, God? Because I don't want to do this for a long time. Can I just do it for a year? And then be done with it. I kind of checked it off. And you're like, oh, good boy. And then I kind of go do something else that's fun, that's a little bit more rewarding. What is Isaiah told by God? How long? Till everything's destroyed, Isaiah. Your whole life. It's not going to get better. In fact, it's going to get worse. In fact, you're going to be really disappointed with the outcome. In fact, Isaiah, it's really so sad that the truth of the matter is people would rather die than repent. And he talks about the results of this hard heart that Isaiah is going to have to endure. The cities are going to be laid waste. They should be destroyed. He talks about the houses being without a person, the land being utterly desolate, so that now, and we're going to see this in Isaiah chapter 7 through chapter 12, those vineyards that we talked about and those herding areas where the sheep could go, that were just prospering under King Uzziah, they're going to be so desolate, such a wasteland, that it's going to be not just a little bit over Judah, it's going to be much over Judah. It's going to get worse, Isaiah. And I want you to keep being my messenger till the bitter end. When we fill in that fifth spoke, which is people would rather die than repent, I mean, that's a really hard message that Isaiah is receiving here. Do you see how that's like the unexpected twists also? So you had in the beginning, in that first spoke, that, wow, God's in charge, a vision of God in all his glory and power, and the seraphim singing, holy, holy, he who rules over the whole earth. It's like, wow, and Isaiah's like, man, I'm a sinner, and God redeems him. He's like, wow, I can't believe this. I volunteer. I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you stop there right at the story, it sounds really good, doesn't it? Wow, have an encounter with God. He redeems you, and you're born again, and you volunteer, and he sends you out. And everything is great, and there's maximum impact, and things are just going well, and you can have your best life now, and this is just wonderful. It's all going to be happiness and glory and wonder for the years to come. And you're going to be so successful, you'll be sitting there going, oh my goodness, God, I can't believe how successful I am at being your messenger. I am so great. You are so great. Is that what happens? No, then the twist happens in the story, right? Oh, by the way, Isaiah, people are going to reject your message. And oh, by the way, Isaiah, they'd rather die than repent. Oh. So why am I doing this, God? Like, what's the point? Like, why did you even have me go out? I mean, they're going to die anyway if I don't go out. Why do you have me going out? Well, no, Isaiah, because I'm a gracious God. I do something that people don't understand. I love people so much that I warn them about the consequences of their action. I warn them about the judgment to come because I want them to turn away from the destructive ways. But I also am a God who knows all things and can see all things. I'm outside of time and I know that they're going to reject it. But still, because of my character, because of who I am, Isaiah, I still want you to do this because I'm a God who is love. And I love my people, even though I might call them this people from time to time. So no, Isaiah, even though this message will be rejected, even though people would rather die than repent, I still want you to go out. You realize the same is true for us with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Gospel means good news. I'm kind of redundant there. We might get all excited. I had an encounter with God. Yeah, rah, rah, rah. Man, he's redeemed me from my sins, and I want to go out and serve him. But if you don't get the second half and understand it, you can get really depressed and really misunderstand what's going on when you have disastrous results. Just like Isaiah, people are going to reject your message. And just like Isaiah, people today would rather die than repent. And we are going to see our world be destroyed and go further into darkness, where there will be wastelands across the entire world because they reject God's way. We're going to see that specifically in that 7-year period of the tribulation as God brings judgment on the earth. So all of this is pointing to the big takeaway I gave you at the beginning. But let's read the last verse. Let's read Isaiah 6:13 and conclude. Those of you at home, go ahead and look at verse 13 as well. It says, but yet a tenth will be in it. Oh, great, a tenth is going to survive this coming destruction. This is great news. And will return and be for consuming. Oh, wait, that doesn't sound too good, God. As a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. This is kind of a weird passage to understand. God is telling Isaiah, like, hey, there's going to be a remnant. There is hope. There's going to be a remnant. But even then, they're going to go through some really tough times. And we see that after the return, actually, from Babylon with the southern kingdom of Judah. But then he talks about this holy seed. And what's really interesting here is that seed verbiage was used when God talked to Abraham about a holy seed. And it's in the singular here in the Hebrew. talking about a seed and the stump is in a singular. And I think this is one of those prophetic things pointing to the Messiah. Hey, things are terrible. Things are not going to go the way you thought they would go. You're going to be rejected. People would rather die than repent. But there is hope. There is a Messiah who's coming who will make all things right. And for us, that is talking about when Jesus returns a second time, sets up his kingdom on earth, and rules over all. So there's still hope. It's not a lot of hope, but there is still hope. So that's the last spoke in our six-spoke wheel of Isaiah chapter 6. There is hope. So if you take all these things and you put it together and you look at what God is trying to communicate here and you understand the unexpected twists in verses 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, you can get to that final takeaway that I had said at the very beginning. And the message God had for Isaiah is the same message that he has for us today. We've been called by God to give a message. People are going to reject it. But don't lose hope. There is hope to come. The question is, will you be faithful to give the good news under these conditions? Under the conditions that we will see people reject our message, under the conditions that we see people would rather die than repent, will you still be faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone who's lost? Many of you know it's a hard thing to share the gospel. It's not easy, and I often, as I'm instructing people how to share the gospel, I say, you know what? If you're really scared about the gospel and sharing it, just start asking people's questions. And one of my favorite questions to ask is, hey, you know, I never have talked to you about this before, but like, what religious background do you have? Like, where do you come from? And you might think, oh boy, am I asked that? What will people say? I don't know what to do after whatever they say about that answer. I might be just dumbstruck like a deer in the headlights. Don't worry about that. You'll find it amazing. I've used that phrase. That's how I switch from the natural realm to the spiritual realm. Just, hey, what religious background do you have? Because I found that that works because of one very important fact about humans and our fallen nature. And that fact is this. People like to talk about themselves. And when you ask someone, hey, tell me about yourself, they're going to talk to you about themselves. And that's how I switch it to spiritual things and then point them to God. And you don't have to have all the answers to all the questions they might have. But if you're ever interested in learning more how to share the gospel in an effective way, let me know. But who's that one person that you need to give the message of the gospel to? And you might be thinking they're just going to reject it. They'd rather die than repent. Will you be faithful to share the hope that you have in Christ under these conditions? Let's pray.